I'd just like to read a few verses from the opening of Luke's account, Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. We're heading up toward the end of another year and not far away from celebrating what's commonly called Christmas. I think it seems to have lost any meaning that it had in a religious context. I suppose those of us who come from a Reformed tradition say Christ was never in Christmas, because it was a celebration that was basically a pagan festival taken over by the church many years ago. Nonetheless, it's a great time for reflecting and remembering as Christmas comes around. Let's hear the word of God as it is from Luke's Gospel, just a few verses from Luke 1 verse 26, concerning the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are to be highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And just that far as we consider God's word. It's probably one of the most familiar Bible stories, the announcement that Mary, a virgin, is to have a child, and that this one is none other than Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah of God. As we sang earlier in that psalm, and we look back in the Old Testament, we see that the Old Testament saints were looking for this Messiah, the promised one, the one who was to come, the promise of God. In Isaiah, we read this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." It's interesting when we read that, you consider that that prophecy was written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And with the benefit of hindsight and with knowing the story of Jesus as it's revealed in the New Testament, we can look back and say, "Oh, of course, that fits so perfectly well." But just remember, these things were written hundreds of years before these things happened. And even in what the angel Gabriel says to Mary, we should see echoes of that prophecy. Some 700 years and more had passed since the prophecy of Isaiah. And in fact, right after the fall in Genesis 3, we read about the promise that God gives, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. And the Old Testament shows us that the patriarchs and the prophets have been considering what is it that God has promised? When is it going to happen? What kind of seed? What kind of Davidic kingdom? What kind of kingdom would Messiah bring? And who exactly would be this Messiah? Jews were expecting some kind of deliverance. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary, and to us through what's recorded, the time has come. And this is somewhere probably about 4 to 6 BC. The dates that we have for the birth of Jesus are not exact, but somewhere about there. Judah's been under Roman occupation for at least 40 years. And I guess many were anticipating that this new king would free them from the burden of the Roman Empire. And Judah hadn't had a king since the Babylonian exile, some 580 years before that. So they'd been a long time. The last king was Zedekiah. Remember, he escaped by night when Nebuchadnezzar stormed the city of Jerusalem. He got away, but he didn't get very far. He got near Jericho and he was captured. His two sons were killed, his eyes were put out, and he was marched into exile in Babylon. Not a happy story about the last king. And we know nothing more about him. That was the end of the kingdom for all those years. And that was 580 years in Mary's past. Can you imagine an angel coming and speaking to you and saying something is going to happen that hasn't happened for 580 years? She's about to hear that the king promised to Judah, the king after the likeness of David, the king who would occupy the throne of Israel, of Judah, was about to be born. But not only that, she would be the bearer of that king. She would be the woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman was about to come, to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a little insignificant, bit like Wirral Flat, a little insignificant village 8 kilometres or so from Jerusalem. Nothing spectacular. And I just want to look at some of the things that are said about, that the angel says to Mary about Jesus. Firstly, he will be great. And Luke's writing, we're told in the opening, that he's writing to this most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus would have been a historian, someone who would have known the great men of history. And of course, Luke's letter is written after the events had taken place. But what's going on in Mary's mind? This seed, this child, this Messiah, this Davidic king would be born in obscurity in Bethlehem. It seems so contrary to reality. In a stall, in a cattle stall, in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. Soon he'll be exiled to Egypt. He'll be raised in obscurity in another little town called Nazareth. Remember the reputation that Nazareth had? Can anything good come from there? This isn't the beginning of what we would imagine is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet it was God's way, wasn't it? It was God's way. Humanly speaking, we can look back, and I've often said it at our Bible study, God chose all the wrong people. God did everything wrong in our terms. But look just what he did. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This was the coming king, the one that Gabriel says is going to be great. Well, he'll be dead by the time he's 30. Crucified on a Roman cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. He left no great buildings, no great architecture, no amphitheatres, no roads named after him. He left no books, no poetry. He never wrote a history. He never sat on the throne in Jerusalem. He was never crowned with a golden crown depicting him as a king of Judah. In fact, he had a crown of thorns pressed down around his brow, didn't he? He'll be great. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, he is great. But greatness in a way that transcends earthly greatness. And I guess that's what we have to consider when we think about our thinking as opposed to God's thinking. He will be great. But his greatness will challenge every category that you employ to measure greatness. He'll be the greatest man that ever lived. But this man, this seed, this king, this Messiah, when the angel is speaking to Mary, he's just now a tiny little embryo inside the womb of this teenage girl named Mary. That's what he was then when the angel spoke to Mary. A new human life formed by the Holy Spirit inside the womb. But he will be great. Secondly, the angel also says he'll be called Son of the Most High. Verse 32, we're told, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And if you go down to the end of verse 35, the one to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One will be born will be called the Son of God. And Luke is placing his emphasis here on the terms Son of the Most High and Son of God. These words that the angel speaks to Mary. And those words are intimately related to the Old Testament promises, the things we read of in 2 Samuel 7 that we read earlier, where Nathan the prophet speaks to King David. If we go back there to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and so on. You hear the echoes of what Gabriel is saying to Mary about the kingdom that is from the line of David, and one that's going to last forever, an unending kingdom. And then in verse 14, I will be his father, and he will be my son. This one is from David's lineage. He will bring in an everlasting kingdom. But it's also a father-son relationship. And again, we can understand the reality of the gospel as it's presented in the New Testament, but these things were said of him in the Old Testament, weren't they? Prophesied way back there, spoken of by Nathan. Now, of course, Nathan is also speaking about the more immediate future when he's talking about Solomon, who was to follow David. But we see a fulfilling of prophecy, then a further fulfilling of prophecy. It's very common in the scriptures that there's an ongoing unveiling and fulfilling of the prophecy. David wanted to build a house, a temple for God. But God's saying to David, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty, a seed, and it's going to last forever. And in Mary's time, this is coming true. This is now to come true in all its fullness with the impending birth of Jesus. The seed of David will rule and reign forever. How'll that be? There's been no king in Jerusalem for some 580 years. Gabriel's now telling Mary that the promise that the seed in the line of David is coming to rule and to reign. God is keeping his promise. He will be great and he will be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, he will rule and reign forever. It's the wonderful truths that are revealed to Mary about this little baby that's been conceived in her womb. And then he says, you are to give him the name Jesus. Not only will this baby grow up to be great, not only will he be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, in the lineage of David, whose kingdom is going to last forever, but you are to give him the name Jesus. His name will be Jesus. Yeshua, meaning the deliverer, the saviour. Matthew's account adds on this occasion, you are to give him the name Jesus, and he adds this clause, because he will save people from their sins. That's why Jesus was given that name, because Jesus means saviour, deliverer. This kingly figure, the long-awaited deliverer of Israel, this great person who is to be born, whose dominion and reign is going to last forever, his name is going to be Jesus. And John Newton, a man who was wonderfully saved himself, he was a slave trader. And the Lord put his finger on him in time and place, and he was converted from a dreadful past experience to be a wonderful Christian and a truly great writer and reporter of the things of God, and a hymn writer. He wrote, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. I wonder how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to you. It truly should be, if you know Jesus the Saviour of your soul, the Saviour of your life. Mary didn't know it yet, but this king was coming to rule and reign forever. Not like David or Solomon or Zedekiah in Jerusalem, not to overthrow the Roman Empire, but to rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth and every one of its inhabitants for all time. This Jesus was to save us from our sin. The shadow of the cross lay upon him from the moment he was conceived. He had come to be our sin bearer, the scriptures tell us. He had come to die for us. He had come down to lay down his life for us, that we might live. He had come to stand in our place, to be the second Adam, the sinless one, to be the seed of the woman, to undo what Adam had done, to deliver us, to rescue us. That's Jesus. Do you know that Jesus? Because that's the reality. And what's the significance for us today as we come close to yet another Christmas? Luke says of Mary after the birth of Jesus and the amazing evidences of this miraculous event that she treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, I wonder whether you're like Mary. Have you treasured up those things and pondered them in your heart? Have you chewed over the reality of the revelation of God that comes to us in the scriptures about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is, and about who we are in relation to our God? Do you see Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you come with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest for what he's done in bringing Jesus, a man, to walk this earth, to carry out his ministry, to live and to die for our sin and to be raised again. Testimony to the acceptance of what he has done has been accepted by God. Mary said, I wonder whether you can say the same words. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Here was one who didn't understand the circumstances that lay ahead, but she was one who was trusting in her God, and she put her confidence and trust in him. Miraculous events were taking place and were going to take place, but she was one who was able to say, I put my confidence and trust in God. Isn't that wonderful and confident? Trust in the Lord. This young teenage girl, betrothed to Joseph, unmarried, never having had sexual relationships, and now finds she's pregnant with this special baby. Can you imagine the circumstances of life and the social surroundings in which she found herself? And yet she's able to say, I'm going to put my trust in God. C.S. Lewis apparently was in discussion with one of the dons at Oxford over the words of Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Some of the words you no doubt know. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. And the don says to C.S. Lewis, isn't it wonderful that we know better? Lewis responds, what do you mean? And the Don explains, well, isn't it better that we know that virgins don't conceive and give birth? And Lewis says, don't you think they knew that too? That's the point. God was doing a new and miraculous thing in this birth of Jesus. And it was going to be earth-shattering, world-changing, as it is. Despite needing to deal with the social consequences and an unknown future, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And I guess if we consider just Mary and the things that were said about this baby that was conceived in her womb, if we're servants of the Lord, ones who have confidence in the Word of God, then we, when we face life's challenges and we may not be sure of what God is doing with us and our circumstances, we should be able to say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Well, what an occurrence that was. A great and marvellous occurrence in the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder whether you can look back on that great day in history, in the history of mankind, when God intervened in the affairs of man to send forth his Son to be born of a virgin, to be truly man and truly God, to accomplish his purposes that were set in place from the beginning of time, to pay the penalty for sin and save a people for himself. The only way by which men might be saved. Can you see that you have a part to play in that great transaction? It's wonderful, isn't it? That we can sit here today and realise that has application for me, because God could be speaking to me by his Spirit, and if I have confidence and trust in him, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can know with a surety that my eternal destiny is secure through my faith in Jesus Christ, and I can look forward to the day when I will go and join him, not for a moment, but for eternity. Can you see that you have a part in that great transaction? Have you put your confidence and trust in that great name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High? I pray that it might be so. Amen.